to talk to you from Matthew 25. I want to comment on two things. First, quickly, one was the word that Mike brought to us. I thought that was a good word. I don't want to talk about the issues of the gifts. We talked about them not too long ago and we revisit them. And I do at least two sessions on the ministry of the Spirit, which has been recorded. And if anyone is interested in re-listening to some of those, email me or Evan and we can give you access to that. But what I want to emphasize from what Mike said is that we should earnestly desire the gifts, and it's fine to ask prayer for the bestowing of gifts. So if you have a desire to be prayed for gifting in some area, certainly speak to Bruce or me, or you could speak to somebody who you trust and who's mature, and they can pray for you. And we should pray for one another in this regard. I'll speak a little bit about this either now or in 2 weeks when we look at the parable of the talents. That's the first thing I want to say. So I'm thankful that, that we should be stirring ourselves up in the sense of desiring the good things God has for us. And the second thing is I want to comment on what Eric shared because I thought it was very, very good. And I've been thinking for a while of speaking about treasure or money. And so I'm going to have to think about that now after what he shared. What I want to emphasize here is the very right association between breaking of bread and sharing what we have with one another. Because when we break bread week after week, it should touch our lives in very practical ways. F.B. Meyer says that we should raise everything in life to the level of the Lord's table. I read that when I was probably 20. I've been meditating on it ever since, trying to really understand it. It's a very profound thing that we're really to live our lives in harmony with the life that Jesus has given us, the new life Jesus has given us. And looking at practical things is a very, very good way to do that. And there's much more I could say about that, but that's for another time. I just want to encourage us to consider it, not fretfully, but thoughtfully. And that God will strengthen what he's doing among us. Let's turn now to Matthew 25. And we'll read both parables that are in this. This is the last time, these last two parables, I'll stop with talking about the parables. I had a very ambitious idea of preaching on 15 parables that I had identified in Matthew. And I think this is 5 and 6 or something. I think it's challenged me enough that I'll have to go back and meditate on this and we'll come again at some point. But I encourage you to read them and consider them for yourselves. We're just coming off. Jesus has been speaking about the close of the age. And in the last part of this chapter, which I won't read, he talks about final judgment. So these are parables of the kingdom. This is Jesus looking ahead and saying that things will not always be as they are. I will return. There will be a judgment. And here are some things to meditate on between now and that time. So let's read through these verses, starting in verse 1. Then the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. When the foolish ones took their lamps, they took no oil with them, but the wise took flasks of oil with their lamps. As the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy and slept. But at midnight there was a cry, "Here is the bridegroom, come out to meet him." Then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the wise answered, saying, "Since there will not be enough for us and for you, go rather to the dealers and buy for yourselves." And while they were going to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came, saying, "Lord, open to us." But he answered, "Truly, I say to you, I do not know you. Watch, therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour." And then the parable of the talents. "For it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, each according to his ability. Then he went away. He who received the five talents went at once and traded with them, and he made five talents more. So he who had the two talents made two talents more. But he who had received the one talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Now after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And he who had received the five talents came forward, bringing five talents more, saying, Master, you delivered to me five talents. Here I have made five talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. And he also said to the one who had two talents and came forward, Master, you delivered to me two talents. Here I have made two talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. Then he also, who had received the one talent, came forward, saying, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow, and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and I hid your talent in the ground. Here you have what is yours. But the master answered him, You wicked and slothful servant. You knew that I reap where I have not sown and gathered where I have scattered no seed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers. And at my coming, I should have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to the one who has 10 talents. For everyone who has will be given, more will be given, and he will have abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness, in the place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So I wanted to start by, I think, reflecting on the two parables together and contrasting them a little bit, because they're put together for a reason. It's true, I think, of other parables as well. And one thing I want to say, particularly to those who have a growing number of people here who are just really handling the scriptures well and sharing excellent things with us. One principle in terms of understanding the scriptures to look at it in the context in which it's written. The things that come before and after give you clues. They really do. They help quite a bit. Just like I shared at the very beginning, the context for these two particular parables. These are referring to the close of the age. You can see that in verse 1. Then the kingdom of heaven will be like. So he's talking about the kingdom of heaven. He's talking about and he says, then the kingdom of heaven will be like. So as we approach the close of the age, this is some of the goings on in the kingdoms. Here are some of the issues in the kingdom. Some of the things that people are doing, some of the things that people are struggling with. Likewise, in verse 14, for it will be like a man going on a journey. So that's another description of the kingdom in the close of the age. It's like somebody's gone away. And in particular, if we look at the man, there's a man in both of these, the several men, but two key men, right? In the first parable, it's the bridegroom. In the second parable, it's this man who's going away and trusting his property to others. And both are referenced to Jesus. It's really very clear. I mean, the principal players here are not that, I don't think, overly hard to identify. But the what we notice, if you read in both, is that there is what is perceived as a delay. In the first parable, the bridegroom is delayed in showing up, at least to the degree that the virgins waiting for him fall asleep. So one has to figure, if you're a college student, that might be 15 minutes, mother with a lot of kids. But for most people, that's about 16 hours at least, right? Most people can stay up for a day. So it's a while, and it may have been several days. And in the meantime, we read in the second parable, right, that it was after a long time, verse 19, the master comes back and settles accounts. Now, here's the first thing that both parables are telling us about the kingdom at the close of the age, and that is that people are going to feel like, where is Jesus? And I've said this before when we talked about others. It is a natural thing for men to feel like the coming of the Lord is delayed. That is to say, put it another way, the Lord purposely has so determined the times and seasons so that there will be opportunity for people to think that he is delayed. It's intended on a part of God. So I think we should not fret about that. I will say that there's no question in my mind that there are days where I feel like, yesterday was one of them, actually. It was minor compared to other problems, but this would be a good day for God to come. Because if he comes today, I won't have to deal with this problem I'm facing, which I'm not really sure what I'm going to do with. Lord, you can come and just take it off my hands. Simplify my life. What we have to understand is that from the Lord's standpoint, he is not delayed. He is on time. Now, I know that for some of us, it's hard to believe that God is always on time. Or even the concept of on time, all the time, makes no sense.
You're right.
Yeah. But I want to say that God is always on time. And he was on time the first time. The scripture says that specifically. It says in the fullness of time, Jesus was born at the right time. At the right time, he will return. At the right time, he will speak to you when you need to hear him. At the right time, he will bring relief. At the right time. At the fullness of time. The word most commonly used for that is telios. Completely. The time of waiting is completed. And so the fact that we don't always feel that way is not a condemnation. Nor that we are not ourselves always on time. What we need to know is that if we feel that way, it's something we can bring to the Lord. And the Lord has already told us, I know you will feel like that from time to time. Maybe for long periods of time. And then the parable speaks to us about a grace that God wants to dispense to us to help us with how we feel. So that we can wait for him well. The goal in waiting is to wait patiently. We read that in Romans chapter 8. Right? Paul talks about waiting for something that we do not see patiently. We know the Lord is coming. We have hope that the Lord is coming, an expectation, but we don't know when, so we can't see it. And what's the goal? A hope that we have that we can't see is that we should learn to wait for it patiently. If we come into a place of patience in waiting for it, we come into a rest. We come into peace. And that's what the Lord wants for us. When it's thought, things seem delayed, Lord, there's really quite a bit of trouble, and it needs to be dealt with right away, and you're not here to deal with it right away in the way I'd like you to. We can come into a rest by learning to wait for him patiently. Okay. So that's enough, I think, of some of the general thoughts. I want to go on now. Let's look at the first parable. And then at the bride, actually, that's probably the contrast a little more. Because if you look at these two, I think these two parables are looking at the close of the age and the coming of the Lord from two different perspectives. The first one, really, the emphasis is on the virgins waiting for the Lord. So that's us. Some people think it's Israel, but I read some, and there may be some application there, but I don't think it's the primary.
Is there a tradition there that we don't know about, or what is the literal business about?
Yeah, the wedding, yes, there is. I'm not an expert, but let me tell you what I know. That when a woman was betrothed to a man, and the kind of the deal was settled, like with Isaac and Rebekah, and she was going to come back. Then the man would traditionally leave the community, because they were usually in the same community, go somewhere, build a house, and when the house was ready, he'd come back and get his bride. So that's the kind of the general picture here. And then when he came back and got his bride, he would bring her to his home, and I think that's what. That's a very good question, and I can't answer. Thought about that here.
It's still done.
Yeah.
For a whole bunch of young women. Yeah. And the bridegroom, you probably don't work with.
No, I actually don't.
The bridegroom, the part of it is to surprise them.
Right.
When she comes, not
I think that they. Yeah, they would be companions. They would be like the wedding party, and they don't identify in this parable which of the virgins is the bride. But I don't think it's pertinent particularly to this. Particular parable. So, but that's the picture. And as Claudia was saying, The other part of this is that the bridegroom would not necessarily announce him for showing up. He would just show up. I don't quite get that. I don't know if I would spring a surprise like that on a bride, but it does still happen. The other thing is that the feasts tend to be very, very long. Grace sent us some details about wedding feasts they went to in India, and they're really very festive. Yes?
In our culture, the groom is waiting at the church and the women at the
wedding. Yeah, that's right. It is the opposite. Yeah, I know. It's very different here. Okay, so...
Also, getting back to waiting for the Lord. Waiting is a good thing, and that's an act of his mercy, because he's giving us more time to fix our lives.
Yes.
And during that time, since it says in Romans 8, for those who love God, all things work together for good.
Yeah.
You're jumping
ahead to the punchline here. That's true. And we'll get to that. And no, that's okay. And both parables describe two different things that we ought to be doing that are very different. And I do want to get to that. But what I want to say about the virgins who are waiting is that the first parable is really written from their perspective. This is, you know, what is it like for them? Well, they there's a couple of things that happen, right? They get a lamb. And they get, some of them get oil, not everybody. That's part of the difference in the parable. And then they're waiting, and then they fall asleep, and then they wake up, and then some go in with them, and some don't. Those are all the events, but it's all really from their perspective. But the second one, although it certainly describes what the servants do, it's somewhat more from the master's perspective, isn't it? First of all, it starts with an initiative on the part of the master. He's going, and he says, well, come around, servants. I'm going to give you my property, and I want you to take care of it while I'm gone. He takes the initiative. Here, it's really the women, the virgins, who are taking the initiative. Right? Read that. The kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. And they went. They took the initiative there. And so there's a little bit of a difference of perspective. The second one, maybe giving us a little more understanding of what Jesus is thinking about as he waits. The first one more, how we're thinking and feeling as we wait. Okay, so those things may be helpful as we go through the parables and interpret them a little bit. Now, just to try and get a little more into the substance of the first parable, and this, you read this, and a natural reading, at least for me, is to say, you know, this is really a little unfortunate for these five foolish virgins. I mean, after all, they went to meet the bridegroom. That should be commendable. They took their lamps. That, we have to talk about what these mean, but that should be commendable. So they forgot the oil. How many people go on a trip and forget something? What's the big deal? And then, you know, really, it seems to me the consequence quite severe. After all, somebody knocks on the door, open the door. Doesn't it say that elsewhere in the scripture? So you kind of, your first reading of it, I think, has to be with, I don't know where this is headed. This seems like a little much to me. But then one has to consider what these things mean, really. And I think it's important for us here, and there are distinctions in the second parable, too, that are important, to distinguish between the lamb and the oil. It's really very, those distinctions are different. And why they did the things they did. See, this is what's so crucial. And kind of what's difficult about the parables, because you read them and you say, well, you know, why did that happen? Why did they forget the oil anyway? Why did they even go and meet the bridegroom? Why didn't they stay where they were and the bridegroom would come to them? And you have to kind of ask some of these questions. But the first thing to say about this is that whatever else happens to these 10 virgins, they had this awareness that they had to kind of be in a space in their lives where they were consciously waiting for the bridegroom. And that's an important lesson in this. And I think that the more I read the scriptures, the more I see the times, the older I get, I think aging probably has a lot to do with this, that there's an important, that this idea that we're waiting for Jesus to return is a crucial part of our Christian life. And when we're young, you know, you have a lot of high energy to do things in this life, and that's not inappropriate. And actually, the second parable speaks more to that. But always, we're to have this consciousness, Jesus is returning. And one of the reasons, as I meditated on this song, this parable this time, one of the reasons I think that's important is it tied in my mind finally to the resurrection of Jesus. Because there's no way Jesus would come back if he isn't resurrected from the dead. And that just made sense to me for the first time. You know, you say, well, but I tell you, it made sense to me for the first time in a clearer way. That if we really believe he is risen from the dead, then his word, I'm returning, is as sure as his word, I am risen from the dead. Now, he gave the word, the Son of Man must suffer many things, and then he will rise. He gave that word to his disciples before the crucifixion. And they didn't know what to do with it. They really didn't. But his word to them was sure. He was greatly troubled. He was crucified, and he did rise from the dead. And as surely as he's risen from the dead, he's coming again. I don't think there's any way to divorce the resurrection from Jesus, from the return of Jesus. Either both are true or both are nonsense. And so I think for us, this is a wonderful place to be, or a good place to be. And it really helps, I think, to open the rest of the parable for me. And that is that part of the Christian life in this age of the kingdom, between the cross and the coming, is to live our lives with a daily living awareness that Jesus is coming. Okay, so if that's true, I'll try and interpret the rest of this with that in mind. And that is, well, okay, so what does it take to do that? And what the parable says is you need a lamp and you need oil. So then the question is, what's the lamp and what's the oil? So, the lamp, I think, and there may be more than one way to kind of interpret this, but if you look at the other teachings of the Lord, especially in Matthew, if you go back to the Sermon on the Mount, he says, you are the light of the world. And he talks about a lamp, and the lamp should be set up somewhere where it can be seen. So a lamp in the scripture is a source of light. That's really the key thing. It's not really a source of heat. It's not a toy. It's certainly not something we eat. It's meant to give light. And you see this elsewhere. You know, the woman who loses the coin, I think it says she lights a lamp and she looks for the coin that's lost. And the lamp is given to the virgins to illuminate. And what are they illuminating? What's supposed to be shining forth from the lamp? Well, I think it's very, very interesting. You have to kind of go to the end and work your way back to get clarity on this. Because when the bridegroom comes, they light their lamps. Now, truth be told, really only half of them could light the lamp and keep it going. I think they could all light the lamp. I think what happened here was whatever the wick is, or the wick equivalent is in those days, they all lit it. And what happened is, some of them went on and burned because there was oil, and the others said, that was quick, too quick. Why? Why light the lamp then? What is this all about? And I think, you have to say, well, it's to illuminate. It's the bridegroom's coming and people want to see. So who's going to see who? Well, the first question is, does Jesus need light to see them? Well, not in an absolute sense, right? Darkness is his light with him, the scripture tells us. But when Jesus comes and he looks at the 10 virgins, does he see a difference between the two? Sure, right? Some of them got this glowing light and some don't. So in part, the light is for the Lord to help him to see who we are. We'll get to what that means in a minute. Okay. But the other thing is the virgins. They light the light. And I want to say that one of the thoughts here, I think, is that the light that they light helped them to see Jesus. So I give that to you to consider, and I'll try and make my case in a minute. But let's go back again and talk about the oil.
Could the delay also be to let others know the master is coming?
Well,
what do you say?
That's can the light also play a role and let others know that Jesus is coming? So he's one step. So when I talk about the oil, I'll talk about it. So the answer I think is yes. But with the common is this is kingdom here. So just to get my thoughts going back again to the oil. Now, oil in the scripture is really, without much argument, a picture of the Spirit. Old and New Testament alike. From Aaron being anointed as high priest to right through. In the Old Testament, special dispensations of the Spirit to do particular tasks. And in the New Testament, this is kind of where we're headed with this, an anointing given to everyone who was a believer in Jesus. And so we have to ask this question. What does it mean that some virgins have oil and some do not? And in particular, you know, who are the dealers? Because the scripture suggests that you go to a dealer and get oil, which if you really think about it, is really a problem, because it suggests you can buy the Holy Spirit. So, oh, you know, now I'm getting in big trouble here, because that's condemned, right? In the book of Acts, it's condemned, right? Somebody got in big trouble doing that. So it has to be, we have to be careful with this interpretation. But I do think all this is important. I'm not trying to be silly here. I think what the scripture is teaching us here is that there's a difference between people and the amount of oil that they have. And that there's a way to deal in this kingdom period between the cross and the coming of Jesus. There's a way of dealing with God that we can have a full supply of oil, and there's a way of dealing with God that the supply of oil is sparse. Mm-hmm. Yes?
It's just really hard for me. I was trying to be patient. Oh, go ahead. These parables in particular are so difficult because, for one, it's like you said, but it's just so glaring that, you know, in so many places we could apply this differently.
Yeah.
And you know, because especially if the oil is the Spirit, if some people have more Spirit than other people, they should, of course, share their Spirit, and there will be more. And there's the whole thing, it's so hard to.
Yeah.
For me, because it doesn't make any sense at all.
Okay.
It really doesn't make any sense.
Right, well,
the more you get into it, you say, okay, the oil is the Spirit.
Yeah.
Now it really doesn't make sense, because the Spirit certainly we should share.
Okay.
And the same with the next parable. The Lord admits. He admits he's a thief. He's a crook. He reaps where he hasn't sowed. He wants to gain where he doesn't deserve to.
Right.
And that's why the servant should have stolen for him.
Yeah.
Okay.
Well, okay. Eric, the only thing I can say is thank you, because at least you'll be merciful to me as I try and share this if you're having this. But I do think that, yeah, I think we can pull a theme out of it that will help to bring some of this together. Does someone have a comment?
I'm just going to say, in the second parable, he is saying to the servant, well, you say that I don't sow where I reap where
I just sort of read it. It didn't say you say, he said you know.
Yeah. No, it's true, and I have to tell you that we're going to have to leave that, going through that one until the next time I speak. But let me try and at least finish with this first one and do some justice to it. But I want to say that about your comment. Jesus tells parables this way just to kind of, I won't say he does it to provoke anger or anxiety in us, but he does it to really make us wrestle with things. And I think that there's a treasure in that. You know, God, you know, it says in Isaiah 27, it says, truly thou art a God who hides thyself. And why, you know, that God makes things so that we really have to dwell on them, think deeply about them, wrestle with them. And I think one of the ways we can share prepare one another to receive a more rich anointing of the Spirit is to talk to one another, just as you're talking now, that doesn't make sense, and what about this, and what about that, and to talk together and dwell on the things of God, and God will help us to understand.
And the people he was talking to also that just weren't, they just really weren't as liberal as we are. We're so liberal that it's really hard to get past something that's so glaring. But the people he was talking to must have not even maybe noticed that.
Well, I think so.
They understood what he was saying.
Right, and they were much more agrarian, and they were, you know, a lot of the differences. But then we have to put that in our mind and go back to the scriptures with that in mind. So, yes, please. Let me just get back to the oil again, because I think that's kind of the key in my mind to this parable. It's been a great personal help to me over the past 2 weeks. And that is that there is a variation in the anointing that we live with in our lives from person to person. And it's not for us to make a judgment about that, but the Lord is saying here that there's a difference. And so what that caused me to do, since the only fundamental difference between the two sets of virgins is the amount of oil they have for their lamp. And everybody has a light. Some lights are bright, and some are less bright, depending upon the oil. But everybody has a lamp. It's given to us by nature, I guess, of our new birth, is how I would have to say that.
The foolish one had no oil.
They had no oil, that's correct. Right, no, they had, yeah. What it says, they took no oil with them. Whether they had some oil in the lamp to begin with is not spelled out in a parable, and I don't want to dwell on that. They may have had some. So what I've come to on this is this, and you know, this is kind of my conclusion for it, and then I'll say one word about the dealers. And that is, you know, they were there for a while and they slept. That was also an important part of the parable. Now, what that led me to think is that, you know, it doesn't tell us how long, but they may have, you know, been awake for a while and done things and slept, and they may have woken again and done some things and then slept. It may have been a long time. And it says nothing what happened during the day. If you think that's what the next parable talks about, okay, so I won't go there right now. What it talks to them really is that there's periods of time that they're asleep, and then they wake and they trim the lamp. And so what it says to me is that the standard here for oil is to have oil for the day. It is a daily supply of oil that we're to get. And I was meditating on that, saying, well, what is it that we can do in our lives? And there may be many things, but I guess one thought on it, that brings us into the Lord's presence and allows us to be refreshed in the Spirit. And so I have two things to share specifically on that. The first is, and Werner actually read this psalm this morning, in Psalm 63, he didn't read this verse, that in times of distress, we learn what it is to come into the Lord's presence and be quiet. This is throughout the Psalms in particular. We read it in Psalm 27, we read it in Psalm 62, we read it in Psalm 63. There are many, many other places. And we read it particularly in David's Psalms, and we read it when David talks about his love for the temple. Because that's where he experienced the presence of God most intimately, right? Which, and of course the temple now is us, right? And the church. That God comes to be close to his people. But I think one habit that I've been trying to nurture further since I'm meditating on this is to have quiet moments each day. I'm trying to do it in the morning because that's the quietest time of day for me. And come into the Lord's presence and be quiet. And say, Lord, today I want to receive the anointing of your Spirit for the day. Or the filling of, I don't care what term you use, I'm not trying to be technical here. I want to experience the filling of your Spirit for the day. And I have found that to be very helpful. But I think one of the main differences here between the two virgins is just an attention to that kind of lifestyle. Mm-hmm. They were turning, yes?
Could another interpretation perhaps be that they show up at the judgment and the oil is the Holy Spirit, and they don't have the Holy Spirit, and so the person in the parable can't see their faces to recognize them, which is that Christ doesn't know them, like the other parable, Lord, Lord, we did this in your name. Right. No way, I don't know you.
That's right. I can't, you know, whether I know, I really do agree. I really do think that the light, when the lamp is on and the oil is there, they're being marked as the Lord's. Now, the other virgins, who they are, I'm less concerned about that, except that there's a serious consequence. But for me, the application for us is we want to be those with this continuous supply of oil so that when the Lord comes, we light up and he recognizes us and we recognize him. Mm-hmm. Now, let me say something more about that, and that is, this definitely is primarily a parable for the close of the age when the Lord returns. Mm-hmm. But you know, in our lives now, there are times when the Lord approaches us, shows up. Sometimes we say that, the Lord showed up. He comes and he speaks to us in certain important events in our life. Mm-hmm. I mean, there are certain times you really, really want to hear from the Lord. When it's time to make a decision for the matter. I was just speaking to somebody about this recently again. After with a lot of people now, you want to hear from the Lord. Or maybe there are other major decisions. Where will I live? If I'm going to make a big expenditure of funds to do something. Or, perhaps there's a call to a particular work or ministry that you're considering, or a job. There are times when you really want the Lord to come and to make himself known. And then there are times also when the Lord is ready to come and speak to you something that you weren't really expecting. That's another thing. Those experiences, our ability to recognize the Lord coming to us at times like that, speaking to us and guiding us, is dependent on us being faithful day in, day out in the simple things of the Spirit. And the first simple thing of the Spirit is simply to come into his presence and say, Lord, this is what I want. It's partly related to the Lord's Prayer. When I come into the Lord's presence to receive the anointing of the Spirit for the day, I'm saying, you are my Father. I'm a believer. You are my Father. Right? You reign in heaven. Our Father who art in heaven. And your name is holy. And anoint me with that holiness. You see, it's right. I think it's there in the Lord's Prayer. And then we receive that. And then out of that anointing becomes our ability to recognize Jesus in our day, in our days, and particularly in our big decisions. And then to follow after. One more word about the dealers and the closing of the door. Who are the dealers anyway? Well, the dealers are people who help us get oil. Right? The dealers are not spoken of negatively. It's simply that the virgins, when the Lord has shown up, it's a long time to go to the dealers. You know, I've had this experience once, just one time. We went to visit some people. They invited us to dinner. We were there for about half hour, and then the wife said, now I need to decide what we're going to make for dinner. Generally speaking, now there are some exceptions perhaps, that's the wrong time to ask that question. And that didn't happen last night. No, it did not. So there are times and places to ask, but who are the dealers? I think dealers, and this gets back to what Eric was sharing earlier, are those in our lives who are able to help us make connections with the Lord and experience his grace. Those who are elders, can be parents. It could be anyone who has some maturity whom we trust, who is helping mentor us and nurture us in the life of being a believer. And I think one of this leads us to the last comment I'll probably make now, and that is that another way in which the Scripture speaks of people receiving the Spirit is in gathered communities. And in fact, that's how it started, right? And Phil actually read that, not that particular section, from Acts chapter 2, that they were together in one accord. And that was the context in which the Spirit came. And so the other times that an anointing comes, and I don't want to make this magic, but I think the Lord honors it, is when we gather as his people with intent to look up to him. And it's not just, we just don't come here for instruction. And we don't just come here to worship, although those are very precious and meaningful things, or to testify, but also to come into the Lord's presence and to receive a fresh anointing.
Amen.
And so we can do that together, and we can do that alone. And I want to say that this business about doing it together is important, because there may be times where you say, I know it's been a long time since I've seriously come before the Lord quietly and received something fresh from an anointing from Him. And I just don't, let's be honest, sometimes we feel like, I just don't feel like it. Or I feel like it makes no difference. But then is a time when you live in Christian community with others who love you, that you can say something to someone. You have to have the humility to do that and say, it's been a hard time for me. Can we pray together? I want to come into the Lord's presence and be renewed. And I think God will honor. And go to somebody who's going through a period where they are being refreshed. And that's one thing we can share with one another. Getting a little bit back to what Eric was sharing. So anyway, the thing I want to say by way of conclusion for this is that the kingdom is like those who are waiting for the Lord and being renewed in His Spirit day in, day out. It's out of that our vision is properly adjusted for the coming of the Lord, and we recognize Him when He comes. And it's also out of that then that we receive the full measure of anointing He can do to do His work. But that's the next parable, and I probably will come back and do that in 2 weeks or whatever. I don't know if we have a fifth Wednesday or something, but whenever it comes to me to speak again, and talk about, well, what do we do when we're awake and not asleep? It's essentially what the next part is. Okay, that's enough for me, and thank you for all the comments. Yes, questions?
Kind of an answer to the question of, well, if it is the Spirit, shouldn't we share the Spirit? I think we can only share out of our excess. So the reason that the person didn't share is, well, because then there's not enough for both of us. And it's obviously, this is like the last moment.
Yeah.
When I'm sure if there was like days or something, then there would, obviously the dealer or someone would have access.
Yeah.
So it's not, there's a, if we don't have access, then we can't share it. And it's more towards the end. I don't know if this is a perfect comparison, but the story of Noah came to mind. You know, there's a, I presume, since it took him whatever 120 years to build an ark, that there were people that came and watched and maybe tried to warn them or tried to preach to them, and they didn't listen. If they had, I would have to assume that they would have been allowed on the ark. But then when the time came and God shut the door and they realized that He was right, it was too late. Even, you know, the time for grace was over. And time for judgment.
Yeah.
So it's not that there wasn't an opportunity for grace, it's just that there's a certain time given for it, given to share, and then
Anyone else? I
think we should hash this over at another
meeting. There you go.
Okay, we can talk further, though we had committed ourselves to talking about music, but we can decide when we get together. Okay, I want to take some time to open it to testimony. Thank you.